the theme of my sermon today is taking off the cover. And the word for revelation in the Spanish is apocalipsis, and in the Greek is very similar, apocalipsis, which means literally to take the cover off. The word for revelation means to take the cover off. It's like if you have this Christmas gift, and you take the cover off, and say, oh, what do I have in here? Oh, is there a present? And there's a ring in there. I don't know what's going to be in there. And I've got this other box. It's an old Cracker Barrel box. And a lady, one of my clients used to work for Kraft. And there's a quick cheese in there. We got those little things. So sometimes you have to take this top off and then see what's in the box. Well, should have had on me some quick cheese. The process of God revealing himself to people through the Holy Spirit is this. It's when the Holy Spirit takes the cover off, because God is a hidden God. He's hidden in a sense that he reveals himself in the Word and the sacraments in prayer, but most of the world just can't see. They just don't get it, right? They don't see that he is the King. Jesus coming as a babe in Bethlehem, what does most society do about that? Not too much, right? Happy holidays and all that kind of thing. So today I want to look at, in the Holy Spirit's inspiration, we pray that he helps me here and he helps all of us to really get this message, because it's an important one, because we're finishing the book of Genesis. We're wrapping it up. And boy, after the sermon Pastor Rick had last Sunday, I don't know if I can match that, but I want to just kind of go over a few things of the conclusion of the book of Genesis. It's been an awesome journey going through this magnificent book, hasn't it? It really has. And I just want to go through a few things that are happening in Genesis, but if you want to turn your Bibles, please go right ahead and do so, because it's all about his word, isn't it? Amen. It's not about us, it's about him. So in Genesis 42, when Jacob learned that there was a grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? I love that. He's like, okay, you guys, you just stand up. What do we do? I don't know. What's that going to mean? Let's have a committee. Oh, to form a committee to see how we get grain. So finally, Jacob about had it with his sons. He says, why do you stand there looking? Go do something. Be proactive. Get off your you-know-what and get moving. So, well, I guess we should. So they went to Egypt because they heard there was extra food there in this time of famine. And guess who they run into there? Joseph, yeah, who's now the governor of Egypt, which is a much more powerful country then than it is now, with all the disarray there. I mean, it was like the United States back then. And so here you've got the number two guy basically under a pharaoh, but not like an incompetent or a lacking power vice president, more like a governor in charge of just about everything. And so they come, and they're asking for food, and they run into Joseph. And it's kind of humorous, and I don't have time to go through all this, but Joseph plays a few tricks with him, and he sends him back. He says, well, you know, I think you're despised. You guys really are, something's up here. So he keeps Simeon. He says, you can go back, but I want your younger brother to come too. And then he puts silver in their sack and extra food, so they, it looks like he stole things from the Empire of Egypt and from the Pharaoh. And then he makes them come back, and then he says, well, we're going to do this. We want to see my brother, Benjamin. And then he puts more silver in the sack, and he puts his own, the governor's chalice in their sack. So it looks like they're stealing. They go, oh, no, what are we going to do now? And they're just wondering what's going to happen. They go back and tell Jacob, guess what, Dad? We have to bring Benjamin. Now, he's already lost Joseph, right? Simeon is in jail, being held in for ransom, and now what's left of his pride and joy, Benjamin, they want him to relinquish and allow Benjamin to go back. So all this, and finally, Jacob says, why is everything against me? Ever said that? Felt that way, like our sound system or whatever? Why is this going on now? Why is everything against me? So that's the background of all this. And they have a series of meetings, and Joseph has a luncheon prepared just with his brothers. And then he can't take it anymore, and now let's go then to Genesis 45. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence.
So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it.
Here's the point. Joseph is undercover. He's in disguise, if you will. They don't recognize him as mighty ruler. They just think they're a little brother, you know, a little brother they got rid of. And they don't even recognize him. They don't even realize it. And Charles Spurgeon has a wonderful thought, actually a series of thoughts about this, about God taking the cover off. How Joseph was undercover, took the cover off, and revealed himself. And the amazing parallels of how Jesus comes as a babe in Bethlehem, as a Savior that was rejected by his own people, by the majority of people. And you have all the Godhead in Jesus Christ, but it's hidden. And people think, well, how could this be the Messiah? They're positive. There's no way this could be the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There's just no way. And how Jesus reveals himself to his disciples. So we go through this. Spurgeon talks about that very thing, how Jesus aches to manifest, to reveal himself as who he is. When Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't appear to everybody, right? He only appeared to his disciples. And the apostles said, we are witnesses, and so is the Holy Spirit who is given to those who obey him and believe him. So when you weren't there, Mason, you weren't there, Christmas, but you are there in the sense of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings you back in time to the cross, to the empty tomb, to the manger. So there's a way of a mystical union where we are connected with Jesus, connected with God, connected with the Holy Spirit, back in time. Because we were crucified with Him. We were buried with Him. We were raised with Him. And that's where the power comes from, right, Gerald? Yeah, we talk about that a lot in our CR meetings. So here's the point. Spurgeon says, Jesus aches to reveal Himself. And watch how He does it, how this is a wonderful, tight simile of how Jesus reveals Himself. So first of all, Joseph had them become alone. He took everybody out. And Jesus, when He revealed Himself to the disciples in the upper room on Easter, He is risen. He is risen indeed, right?
Yeah.
When He revealed Himself that first Easter, they were behind closed doors, just the disciples. And Jesus came to Himself and revealed Himself and said, peace be with you. Joseph does the same thing. He comes in private. He comes just with one room, just his brothers, and says, I am Joseph, and reveals himself quietly and in secret. And you know what? We can be so busy, especially this time of year, that we don't take the time to be even quiet, alone with God. And when we're alone with God and we're quiet, that's when we can hear Him speak to you today. You can hear Him now. You can feel Him now. You can experience Him now. This isn't just a religious thing, we get over, let's get out of here. This is an encounter with the living God, amen? As God reveals Himself to each person here with His love and His grace and His mercy and His power, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Joseph reveals himself in quiet and private, and Jesus says, come apart with me. Come unto me, all your weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But we have to get away from everything. And when we become quiet before Him and focus only on God, that's when things happen when we encounter God. We can do a lot of people. When I'm worshiping, there is an element of fellowship for sure. But there's also an element I try to shut everybody else out when I'm worshiping, focusing only on Him. Only on Him. Now, with any distractions, I want to be in His presence, I want to experience His presence, and I just want to be a God of meat and with my believers. Enjoy the fellowship for sure, because we're two or three gathered there, and He is in the midst. When we're together, when we're alone, for sure.
Yes.
But when we're worshiping, I want to be my spirit and the Holy Spirit and the presence of God, and I'm the open heaven, the open door, the open gate, and I want God to reveal Himself to me. So I'm focusing on Him, focusing on His presence, focusing on His word that He's saying to me, and then hopefully a word to give you. That's revelation. That's when the cover comes off of religiosity. God raises the roof, and He brings the church to a higher level. And Satan will try microphones, he'll try any trick in the book to try to just distract it, especially this message. I've had more attacks from Satan this past week than a long time. Usually they blow his job, or as other people are most sympathetic. It was Satan this whole week. Mr. Reed Spurgeon, the devil didn't like that. Didn't like it.
So we have to keep focusing on him. Well, Spurgeon, he talks about this, and I'm just going to read part of it because he says it a whole lot better than I ever could. My dear friends, do you really want to see and know the Lord Jesus savingly? I like that. So he's our Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.
Amen.
So you really want this? Have you ever beheld him by the eye of faith? Then permit me to exhort you to be literally much alone, searching the scriptures, and much alone in private secret prayer. That gracious revelation of himself to you as bearing your sin and putting away your guilt will not likely come to you until you get a little time in private where you can quietly meditate upon your Lord and his great atoning work. The mischief of this busy London is that we are fretted and worn with incessant occupations. We would all of us be much stronger and much better if we saw less of the faces of men and more of the face of Jesus and the face of God. But for a penitent sinner who desires to behold his pardon written in the smiling countenance of Christ, there must be solitude. You must rise early in the morning and get a half hour to yourself. Then you must sit up or sit later at night. Or you must steal out of bed in the dead of night, whatever it takes. But you must even resolve that you will not go to your business until your first business is of finding Christ is ended once for all. I feel persuaded that some of you, at least, there will be no peace to your heart and no comfortable sight of Christ until you've gone upstairs and said, here, alone, with every man put out and every wandering thought excluded, will I bow the knee and cry and look and hope and believe until I can say, I have seen the Lord. I have seen him. He has revealed himself to me. I have looked at him, the one I have pierced, and I've seen my sin put away by his death on the cross. Further, I want you to notice not only the excellence of solitude, but the benefit of a kind of mental solitude. Brothers and sisters, if in the house of God, in the midst of the assembly, the Lord Jesus Christ is ever to manifest himself or reveal himself personally to you or to us, it must be a kind of mental and spiritual solitude. I believe that the preacher will never succeed in winning a soul if he tries to make himself prominent in his own preaching. An old man who was accustomed to catching trout in a certain stream was asked by one who had been fishing in vain, have you caught any fish today? Yes, sir, I've caught a whole basket full. He said, well, what's the secret? He said, it's this, there's three principles. The first is get out of sight. The second is get more out of sight. The third, even more get out of sight, and then you'll catch fish. In the same way of preaching, if the preacher can get out of sight, get out of the way, still more out of sight, then he will be the means of bringing souls to Christ, Jesus alone. And you, dear friends, will only see him well in any kind of preaching when you try to forget the man. I mean that remark to apply in two ways. Perhaps the preacher is one whom you dearly love and you expect much from. Well, then forget it. Expect nothing from him and look away from him to your Lord. Or perhaps the preacher's voice has no particular charm for you. Maybe I fit into that. The man is not very bright in utterance. I know I fit into that. Well, forget him and try to see the master. Forget the preacher for good or for bad, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, he says, and get to the Lord himself. There's a story, he says, told of a person who went to a church, heard this great sermon, and was very moved, and then went back the next Sunday, but was really disappointed, and told the pastor, he said, well, I was really fed last Sunday, but this Sunday just didn't do much for me. Just not really there. And so he said, well, my dear woman, what did you go for last Sunday? Well, I came here for communion. I wanted to have communion with God. And he said, well, did that happen? Yes, I did. And he said, now why did you come back this Sunday? Well, I came to hear you. And he said, well, I guess that's what you came for. You got nothing? Because there is nothing in me. And Spurgeon goes on and talks about that Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And how Jesus reveals himself to his disciples that first Easter. And he keeps revealing himself more and more about himself. But first of all, it took having them come alone. Joseph said, come close to me. And when Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room that first Easter, can you imagine? Jesus stands in the middle of the disciples and says, peace be with you.
they deny their Lord, they've given up on Him, they're hiding. How their first reaction, oh, we're in deep doo-doo right now. We're in trouble. We're going to get a big lecture. But Jesus said, come near me. And to Thomas, He said, here, you were down last week. Put your finger in my hands and my side. Come close to me. And He hugged them and even breathed the Holy Spirit upon them. And He forgave them for their lack of faith. And that's the Savior Spurgeon was preaching on about, is this Savior who says, despite the sadness we feel, come close. Because there's an aspect of the presence of God that's scary, that brings sadness and disappointment. Because we're in the midst of a holy God, like Isaiah was in his vision, or Jacob was in the stairway to heaven. He said, how often this place was terrified to be in God's presence. Even Jesus' best friend, John, when he saw Jesus in his revelation after his ascension on high, was scared to death. So there is an aspect of being in God's presence that we want to run away from God because we don't feel worthy. After reading Spurgeon's sermon, I was worthy to preach. After I'm serving the pastor, take a good communion. Terrified. Who am I to do communion? Who am I to say those words? But that's where God wants us, to realize our weakness. And in this, the upper room, and when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, he says, come close to me. And Luther talks a lot about a kindly, gentle, loving Savior who brings the poor, the outcast, the lost, the ones that failed. He says, so come. Because who did Jesus go to? To them. To all the lost, that were poor, that were cast out of society. Those are the ones He ran to. And He says, and He promises He'll make His home for those who are humble and contrite in heart, who tremble at His word, yeah, and have a fear of God. Joseph, when he had his brothers in jail, for just 3 days, he said, I'm going to let you out. He said, I'm going to do that for a long time because I fear God. You see the change in Joseph's life from being the spoiled brat as a young kid and not being mature after all the stuff he went through, and you see a lot of Christ likeness. He draws his brothers close to him. He reveals himself in love and grace. And then he says, I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives for God. Jesus, our Savior, says the same thing. He says, don't be distressed. Come with me, all of your sins, and I will forgive you. I will restore you. Just come. Come with just as you are, just as I am, without unbelief, but that blood be shed for me. That's what it's all about. The story and the Easter story.
Yes.
Christ is risen.
He's risen indeed.
Amen. And as Jesus revealed himself and as Joseph reveals himself, it's with this kindly graciousness. Not just grace, but a graciousness about Joseph and with Jesus, right? Oh, the Lord, graciousness that comes from the heart of the Father, looking at His kids that have messed up, that have fallen in the mud puddle and hanging it up, and saying, oh, what would you done? Come on, how would you done? That's the attitude our Savior has. Nah, well, you can't come to my house to get yourself cleaned up. Jesus, come to where you are, all messed up, I'll clean you up. That's what C.R. talks about, right? Now we're covering.
Right?
It's that we are, our lives become unmanageable, that we don't have the power to overcome the sense to do the wrong thing, and we commit everything to Christ's care and control, that He has the power to change us. And Joseph says, come, I'm going to forgive you. I forgive you. I already have forgiven you. And he does that in chapter 50. Because then they said, well, after Papa's dead, now he'll get us, for sure. We are led by the will. He's got us. Oh, we are in even more trouble. And what does he say? He says, no, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? In a way, he is. In a way, he is not the authority. But in a way, he is. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives. Jesus came to save many, many more lives.
Yes.
You see, he talks about saving, about a Savior. Jesus, all the way over the Old Testament, when Jesus, on the first Easter on the road to Emmaus, he went through all the Old Testament, all the scriptures concerning himself. I bet you anything, he talked about these sections. Because it's Jesus, the model of Christ life, is all over Joseph. Right?
Right.
He's all over the Bible, the Old Testament. Jesus, all over the place. And he wants to reveal himself through the Old Testament and the New Testament and through using you and others so that others can see that Jesus is real And it's alive and well. This is some boring church service. This is an encounter with God. He's right here.
Yeah.
I feel His presence.
Oh, there
He is. I hope that too. That's how God reveals Himself.
Yes.
His presence. We talked about it last week. There's nothing like His presence. And the brothers could feel God's presence when they heard these wonderful words. And then Joseph didn't say, well, I forgive you. He said, now don't be afraid. Jesus says it all the time. Don't be afraid. When God appeared to people, don't be afraid. When the angels came, don't be afraid. Christmas, the first Christmas, you're not. For those lowly, humble shepherds. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people, for you is born this day in the city of David. Savior.
Savior.
You had a Savior. I had a Savior. And that's the great news of Christmas, right? That God wants to reveal His kind heart to this world out there that thinks God's irrelevant. That He doesn't care. He doesn't love. Yesterday, Franklin Graham, about Samaritan's Purse, talking about giving all these shoeboxes to millions of kids all over the world. And he said, very boldly over the news, he said, we want them to know that God loves them and sent a Savior. And that He loves them and Jesus has died for them. And that no matter what they go through now, they'll be okay because God loves them.
Man,
that's
man.
What Joseph is assuring his brothers. Not only that He forgives them, don't be afraid. He says, I will provide for you and your children. And He reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Think about what they did to this guy. And look at his heart. That's the heart of Jesus. That's not Joseph's heart. When we do something, is it us? No, something good. It's Jesus shining through. And He wants to take the cover off our lives so that people can see Jesus inside us. And that otherwise it's just an empty box or full of ourselves. And the more we empty ourselves, put Jesus in our hearts.
Yes.
In our soul. Jesus came to the poor, to those that had nothing, and they found out with Him they have everything. That's the revelation here.
Yes.
When Joseph revealed himself. It's just so powerful. The way Spurgeon talks about this just does that. Blew me away. Mm. And earlier, Joseph said, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Oh. Again, who is Jesus? He is the great deliverer.
Amen.
The one who delivers from our sins and from the fear of devil and the fear of death. So we don't have to be afraid of death or life. But rather, all things work together for good to those who love God. Joseph basically quotes that before Paul even wrote it, right? But you have sent it for harm, God meant it for good. So, shut up, boys, bros, it's all right. And he hugged them, and he wept, and they were crying, and what a reunion. And then when he saw his dad, you talk about a reunion. Jacob said, now I can die. Sometimes we're not reconciled with family members. And it hurts, and it takes time. Think how long Jacob had to wait to see his favorite son, Joseph. But just before he died, he saw him, and he was ready to go to the Lord. Almost like Simeon, now I'm ready to go, Lord. Send me away.
Amen.
And the whole thing is forgiveness. For us to be the first one to offer forgiveness. Because you're representing Jesus, the people. We are called to love the unlovely, forgive the unforgivable, to give hope to the hopeless, joy to the joyless, because of what Jesus put inside of you. He says, let it out, and show them my forgiveness. Do we deserve Jesus' forgiveness?
No.
No. Do they deserve forgiveness? Not always.
No.
But we are called to show them the heart of the Father and of Jesus, His incredible love. And go the extra step and forgive and forgive and forgive. And Peter had a calculator out. So how many times did I forgive someone, Lord? Seven times? He thought that was extravagant. Maybe three would be something. I'll go about seven. He's not. 70 times that, Pete. Because that's how many times I forgive you. You fail over and over and on and back again and again and again and again and again. And I know you preach at the jail while you go out there. You tell them there's not just a second chance, a third, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth, a seventh chance. And we need to hear that for ourselves. Sometimes we beat ourselves up in shame and guilt for the past. There was a song I listened to last night of Josh Wilson about forgiveness. And it talks about forgiving the forgiver of our past. Now, Jesus is the forgiver of our past and our present and our future. When we live in forgiveness, it's a whole lot better way to live than holding on. Because who gets the sick?
We
we hold on and hold in.
So that's the revelation. But before we wrap up Genesis, I wanted to look at Genesis 49, because there's some amazing prophecies when Jacob is just about to die, and he once again gives blessings to all of his sons, not just the firstborn. By trickery this time, he blesses every one of them. And he comes to Judah. Judah was a very loyal man with integrity, and out of his family tree would come the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ. So he comes to Judah, he says, Judah, this is chapter 49, verse 8, your brothers will praise you, your hand will be on the neck of your enemies, your father's sons will bow down to you, you are a lion's cub, O Judah, you return from the prey, my son. Like a lion he crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. And then he switches from Judah to Jesus. He looks down the road and he says this: the scepter, that is the ruling stick, with all the jewels, that was a symbol of authority, kingly authority. He says the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff in between his feet, until he, capital H, comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. It's not talking about Judah. It's talking about Jesus, the Lion of Judah, Revelation 5 talks about. And he will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. And some believe that when Jesus performed his first miracle of turning water into wine, the disciples established prophecy, because it was though the wine was, well, it was the best wine of all, the choicest. It was like it brought health and vigor instead of a drunken stupor. And that Jesus brought the quantity of grapes, of the wine, remember, it was a lot of jars. It was enough to wash your garments in. So it says, wash your garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. And there was this quality and quantity to the wine that Jesus turned the water from into wine, what some believe was made the disciples think, because it says after that miracle, and they put their faith in him for the first time after that miracle of the wedding. But notice that revelation there. And then go to verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring, whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him in hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arms stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, and on he goes. He's saying, Joseph, you had a rough life. That's like people shooting arrows at you. But not only Joseph, but Jesus. Not arrows, but nails. Not arrows, but a spear. Not arrows, but the whip. And the death on the cross. When everybody was taking their best shot at Jesus. And he took it all. And he forgave. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Again, you see Jesus and Joseph, the connection all through there. And then he comes to the disciples after they ran away and denied him, and he forgives them and us. So the point of this, the good news of Christmas, the good news of Christ, whether it be Christmas or Easter, is that God wants to reveal himself for who he really is, to take the cover off of a God who is hidden, and to find him in the manger, in the cross, in the Word, in the sacraments, in prayer, in you, in hope of glory. This Christmas season, as we wind up this, what a book of Genesis. And we turn the page, and now we go to the New Testament, the book of Luke. Keep your eyes on Jesus. See him for who he is. And let him work in you through the suffering, through the pain, through the adversity, the fiery afflictions of discomfort, of sickness, of cancer, of relatives having health problems. Let God use all of that to mold you into Jesus.
so that others, maybe in the middle of all the garbage in our world, can see Jesus and see the Christ of Christmas. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guarding you, your heart, that is your emotions, and your mind, your thoughts. In this season, to learn the reason for this season.
Amen.
And that's in Jesus. And if you have a need for forgiveness, if you have a need to forgive others and you think you can't, if you have a need to see more of Jesus and there's a blockage, if you have a need to help God see you through the pain and adversity that goes a long time, come to Him. Come to Him now.
Amen.